Glad that you have decided to be at Dalreda tonight to worship with the church that meets here. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're visiting with us. Hopefully that you can find a home, a congregation that you can be a part of, one that you want to work with. I have to say this, I believe that Shelby and I have been spoiled by not just by the showing of love this afternoon. I know a lot of great things and your support, but your ongoing support of us and the encouragement that we've had from me being here day one and bringing in Shelby, and now as we get to have our daughter to be a part of this congregation, I know that she is in good hands. I know that the same wisdom and insight that I've gotten from many of you and the showing of love, that I'm excited to have that shared with my daughter and something for her to grow up in. And so we're very excited. I want to say thank you on behalf of our families. They're in town being with us today, and you got a chance to meet them. But I appreciate each one of you. Thank you for what you continue to do, not just for our family, but for everyone. And I think that's something, a characteristic, a trait that we have here at Dalreda that holds us together, something that we can build up one another. And I think that's absolutely valuable. And so I want to say thank you, and I know many of you would do the same thing about the church that we have here. Before we begin our lesson, let's pray together. Lord our God, we come before you tonight thanking you for another day that we have to be in your creation. A chance that we had to worship you and exalt you for who you are. God, we would not have enough time and ability and strength to really thank you and lift you up the way that you need to. We know that you are great and powerful and awesome. I pray that you will be with us as we live our lives, that you will instruct us and guide us with wisdom, give us insight, give us instruction, that we may go into the world, that we may bring people closer to you, so that when this world is over, we all get to have a home in heaven with you. Be with us as we go into this time of study. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story I want to share with you in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to use this story to focus on our lesson tonight, which is when kingdoms collide. I'm very intrigued by looking at different kingdoms throughout the world. I love studying great empires and the way that they have taken over different parts of the land. I love studying through some of the classical history of seeing how these great armies would go into a particular place and they would overcome some nation, that they would go and they would conquer place after place and after place. It's fascinating to see the tactics that they would use, the power, the forces that they would have to fight. You know, and you can see some of that today, and you see modern warfare, and you see different wars that are being waged, maybe on a small scale or even on a large scale. Thinking about the history of our nation and other nations as well and seeing the battles that they went through. You know, on one side of it, you see the pain and suffering and the result of those battles, those fights that people have gone through. But on the other hand, you see the result of why was it being fought? What was the reason behind it? You know, for us, we think, is it justified? Is it correct in what it's standing for? But other people, on their individual basis, why are they fighting? What are they trying to stand up for? What are they trying to accomplish for themselves, for their nation? Is it just a name? Is it to have land? What is it exactly? And we look through through our history, and we look through the history of the world, and we see battles being fought. And that's an ongoing trend. But I want to look at a story very quickly in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 to set our mind in the right place when we think about kingdoms colliding. And you have here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you have the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Now, if you're familiar with Jehoshaphat, he's one of the righteous kings. He's one of those people that's going to do what is right for the Lord. And it's in contrast to Israel that's living in Samaria, that's on the outskirts of it. They're not doing what is right. They're living by their own passions. They're intermarrying with people that are not of God's people. And you have Jehoshaphat that says, we're going to stand up and we're going to do what is right. And over again, under his reign, he has tried to make Judah the best place that it can. Knowing that in Judah is Jerusalem, where the temple of God is, where people are supposed to come and worship. And it is that God that is the true God that guides all people. And he himself, knowing that, is standing against a great horde of people. And you can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 1, that there were multiple nations that came together, and they were going to fight against Judah. They were going to try and overthrow them. And Jehoshaphat and all the people, they begin to cry out to God, and they begin to pray, and they say, God, we know that you are the true God that can conquer any people. I would encourage you to read his prayer in depth in the first 12 verses. But all the people come together, both old and young. All people stand together and they lift up their voice and they say, God, we know that you are in control. We know that you are the true God. All of Israel may be around us and they know who you are, but they will not serve you. They have other gods they would rather follow. And it gets to the fact that when you study Jehoshaphat and you see the result of him leading people, that people from Israel come back to Judah saying, we want to serve your God because you know the true righteous God. And so as they're about to face this great horde of people, many nations coming together to fight against Judah, Jehoshaphat prays and God responds. He speaks through one of his prophets and he says, do not worry about the war that you're about to face. Do not worry about these people, for you know and you trust that I am in charge. Do not be concerned about this great group of people, for I will deliver you as I have always done. When you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 20, it says, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in the holy attire. And they went before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, so they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. And you can follow in verses 24 through that the men of Israel, the men of Judah rise up and they go in and they stand on a valley to the tower that overlooks where this great horde was. And they look out and they see that it's just dead men. They went up to fight. They went to battle against this kingdom. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. They pray to their God and they go and they rise to fight. And God had already fought the battle for them. I love this story that you find in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 because I think it puts it into respect in our mind, in the right mind of what God is able to do when we allow his power to work and not our own. You see, Israel, the surrounding nation, had been trying to fight their own battles. Judah said, we want God to continue to fight our battles. I use this story as an example and an illustration, the whole to the side, of when we come into the context of the New Testament. And I want you to think of this king. I want you to think of the nation. I want you to think of the surrounding context as we begin to focus on the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is one of those topics that we're very familiar with because we see it. It's littered all throughout the gospel message. Over and over again, Jesus uses parables that describe the kingdom of heaven and it being set in men's heart. The kingdom of heaven and us looking forward to that kingdom that God reigns in, having his son sitting at his right hand. John the Baptist, when he comes on the scene, the first thing he begins to preach is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, when he begins his ministry, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Over and over again, the kingdom of God has been faced against an opposition. And I want to show you a few passages tonight for us to understand what does it look like when kingdoms collide? And what are we facing? If you go to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted. He's just come out of the water of his baptism, hearing the voice from heaven say, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And rising from there, he's led into his temptations. And you can compare Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4. And the structure of it's just a little bit off, but I want us to look at what Luke says here in his account in chapter 4, looking at the second temptation starting in verse 5. And the devil took him up, speaking of Jesus, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Who does Satan think that he is, that he can offer the kingdoms of the world and all their glory to Jesus? Who does he think he is, and what does he own? What does his kingdom look like that he's able to offer that as a proposition to the Son of God, the Creator in heaven and earth, by whom all things are held together by the word of his power? Who does Satan think that he is? And more importantly, what is he actually in control of? When I think about kingdoms colliding, I think about the kingdom of heaven fighting against the kingdom of Satan. There are two great forces at work today in our lives and in the church that we have to be aware of. And we have to understand maybe not all of the integral parts of how it works and getting into the deeper systematic part of how it all functions together, but knowing that the power of God in his kingdom is ready to be fought, knowing that it is there and that the kingdom of Satan is fighting as well. And what does that look like in the ministry of Jesus? And what does that look like for us today? I think about in John chapter 14, as Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he's telling them about the Holy Spirit that is to come. He says in John chapter 14, starting in verse 28, he said, "You heard me say to you, 'I'm going away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." You see, Jesus was aware that in his ministry and at the very end of it, he was aware that the power of Satan was in opposition to the power of God. He was aware that the kingdom of Satan was in opposition to the kingdom of God, and it's a battle that's being fought, and it's one that he was willing to fight. And he is charging his apostles, and the apostles eventually charge us to take up the same fight against this kingdom. I think when you think about Matthew chapter 16, when Peter makes that great confession, in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" When Peter made that confession, Jesus looks at him, and he tells him what the church is able to do. He said he will build his church on this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the gates of hell, or rather the gates of Hades, cannot stand against it. You know, in our modern depictions or various pictures that we'll paint, we think about Satan ruling in hell. And as you know as well as I do, that Satan is not ruling in hell. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that hell is prepared for Satan and his angels. There's a punishment waiting for him. And there's a punishment waiting for those who are outside of the kingdom of heaven. But the plan of God is for the kingdom of heaven to rise against that, so that those who will submit themselves to the will of God can have eternal life and not have to worry about punishment. You see, the God of this world wants to do everything in his power to take people away from God. From the very beginning, in the fall of man, there in the book of Genesis, you see Satan actively working to lead people away. And the greatest tool that Satan has to use in his kingdom, and the greatest threat to the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of men, is sin. Think back on all the various parables and stories that Jesus would tell about the kingdom of heaven. He would say the kingdom of heaven is compared to maybe a mustard seed that's planted in the ground, and after its time it has grown, that it turns into a great tree that even the birds will rest in it. Or maybe he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes and he sows seed on the side of the road. Some of the seed falls on bad soil, some on the good. The one that comes on the good, that it grows and it flourishes and that it has produce that comes from it. But some of the seed that lands on the bad soil, hearts that reject the kingdom of heaven. Hearts that reject the gospel message. Hearts that reject submitting to God's will. Some of them are plucked up. Some of them are burnt out. Some of them never take root. You see, sin is in opposition to the kingdom of heaven. Now, nothing is able to overcome that kingdom. God has set it up that if you let Him be in charge, that He will control and He will fight our battles, that God is the ruler. He is in charge of all things. And that it is His power that is able to destroy the enemy. The same way that Jehoshaphat knew that. He knew that when he went into battle that he was going to trust that the Lord was in charge. Are we trusting that God is in charge when we face this world? Are we trusting that God is able to fight our battles when we go into this world? Now, if you'll recall, Jehoshaphat knew that going in, he was going to have to fight. He charged the people that we're going to go into battle and we're going to face these people, but God is in charge. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It doesn't matter that there's a horde of people waiting for us, that we have God on our side. And when they get there, they realize that God had already fought for them. We're all speedily working our way towards death. The same way that everyone in this room has been born, we know that death is waiting at the end of this life. And for those who are outside of God, death can be one of the most frightening things they'll ever face. But for those of us who have been redeemed, who have been saved because Jesus has overcome not just this world, but the God of this world, that we can rejoice that when this life is over, that when we breathe our last, that we will enter in and we'll know that we will be with God for all of eternity. So I think about Jesus teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. If you go to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the disciples, He's already sent the apostles on a limited commission, and He sends the disciples out. He charges them with this. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 9, He says, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." Or in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20, He says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor would they say, look, here it is or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" To Jesus, the apostles, the disciples, and people who are in this context, what were they expecting with the kingdom of God? Now, some of them, they were waiting for God to establish His Messiah to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, right? They were wanting to conquer all people. They were wanting to stand as the city set on a hill that all people would flow to. They were remembering all the prophecies. They were remembering all the things that God has said, that I will set you on high, that Zion will be lifted up, that there will be a city there that all people will come to. They're thinking that in their minds. And over again, they're asking Jesus, when will you establish your kingdom? When will you sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem? When will you be the exalted one? When will you bring all people to Jerusalem? When will you bring all people under Israel? But it's Jesus that reminds us that the kingdom of heaven is tied to the power of God. Where we had our reading tonight, it was in Matthew chapter 12, but I want to show you Luke chapter 11. Same story, but there's a phrase in here that I would like us to see. Starting in Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Now he, speaking of Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign that was from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Did you catch what Jesus was showing us? Did you catch what was going on? If you want to see the power of God, if you want to see what God is able to do, if you want to see His kingdom rise against the kingdom of Satan, then you will notice His power. For them, they were seeing the power of God work in their lives. Many of them were casting out demons. Many of them were healing. And they saw the direct power of God working because it was coming from those people that He had charged. And Jesus Himself told them, He said that when the apostles were going to wait in Jerusalem after His ascension, that He was going to send the Spirit to them to be their comforter, to guide them into knowledge, to guide them into truth. And it was for people to see the power of God. Do you see the power of God today? And you may ask, okay, well, I'm not seeing demons cast out. I'm not seeing people being healed. I'm not seeing people raised from the dead. I'm not seeing the mute speak. I'm not seeing the deaf hear. I'm not seeing the blind see. Maybe we're missing the power of God. Or maybe the power of God is no longer active today. Is that the case? Has the kingdom of God been overthrown by Satan? I believe that's a rhetorical question and one that we know does not line up with the Bible. So how can we understand the power of God in our lives today? I think you already know what God has designed and what He wants us to see and what we need to understand when it comes to fighting and kingdoms colliding. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing to the church. And he tells them this, starting in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In the ministry of Jesus and in the latter ministry of the apostles, you see this great spiritual battle that's being played out in front of people. But it's not one just to cast out demons and say, look at what we did, because the disciples tried that. They came to Jesus after that limited commission. They said, we were able to cast out demons. And Jesus said, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. But do not rejoice that you cast out demons, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. We don't need to see all of those things happening in front of us. Faith is not tied to those works being done right in front of us. Our faith is tied in what is God able to do for us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. I can trust and I can have faith in the will of God and His kingdom, that He has a place prepared for us, that if we will obey Him, that we can know that He has already fought our battle. Jesus went to the cross with our sin so that we may live, because He is waiting in heaven for us. He has already fought the battle. We just have to go to Him. You see, kingdom has fought against kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is won. And the power of God is for all people. It still resounds today. It still goes into all the world, but are we listening to it, and are we sharing it, and do other people know it? The gates of hell cannot stand against it. If when Jesus was doing all those great things, it was just by the finger of God, what do you think the Son of God did when He went to the cross? and he died for us. God has already fought the battle. Have you given your life to him? Have you made the prayer? Have you made the statement of, God, I am in subjection to you. I trust you in what you have done. You see, that's what God is realizing. And when you do that, you are ready to obey this good message. You're able to say, I will do anything you require. I'll stand up. I'll get ready to go into the battle. If you will die to your sins, if you will repent, turn around from the way of living that is not lined up with the will of God, and if you will be baptized, united with Christ in his death, knowing that if you have been united in his death through baptism, that you get to rise to walk in the newness of life, knowing that God has fought the battle and that heaven is waiting for us. Kingdoms will fight against kingdoms on this earth, but the kingdom of heaven is already won. The god of this world has been thrown down. Death no longer has a sting. Death no longer has a bite. For eternity is waiting for us. Will you be in the kingdom as we stand, as we sing?